Thank you for the people that are here. There's no accidents. You have brought in the very people that need to hear this. And I ask for an undeniable sense of grace that you would give us ears to hear. And we'd lay aside all the burdens of last week and all the burdens of this coming week. And we would be right here, right now, focused in on you. Thank you for love. Please bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to look at the next text in Hebrews. And I don't want you to see it with your eyes right now. I want you to hear it with your ears. All right? If you want to turn and click on it, that's fine. But I want you to hear it first with your ears, and then we'll look at it. This is Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Please open up your hearts. This is what the living Word of God says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is a fascinating text. And I want you to be open to receive the truth of God that will absolutely change your life. Now look at the screen for a second. I just read Hebrews 4, 16, 14 to 16. Those very themes are repeated in chapter 10. You know, the author of Hebrews believes that that little sequence is life-changing. And he chooses to repeat it in chapter 10. That God is up to something. He's like the high priest that knows how to deal with the sacrifice. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Hold fast. Get a grip. In Greek, get a grip. Lay hold of it. Don't be slack or loose in your grip. Draw near. Come with boldness, since we have boldness. Those same themes are repeated. So let's look closely at some things here that are going to be so critical for us. All right. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. You ready? Pop quiz. What direction is he passing? Is he going up or coming down? He's saying up. Any up people? Who are the up people? He's going up. Any down people? We have a view. We're split right down the middle. Okay. Why not both? Why not? Didn't he come down? Didn't he split the heavens and come down? Sure. Sure. And at the ascension, he came back up. The whole point is that the barrier. Do you ever feel like there's a barrier between you and God? You ever feel like you're here and God is a million miles away, or you even find yourself at a place where you're almost a functional agnostic? Okay, there's some spiritual, okay, God's out there, but you know what? You barely know him. It's like he's a few galaxies away or something. You're a Christian, but you're almost a functional agnostic. And you just feel like he's so far away. Our high priest, Jesus, pass through the barrier that makes you feel like he's so far away and came down to earth where you live, where we live, and has passed through the barrier yet again. And he is offering help on both sides of the reality. Here on earth, he understands pain. He's in heaven where the resources are to help us while we are here on earth. Jesus, the Son of God. By the way, that phrase, Son of God, is a primal part, a basic part of early Christian confession. That we believe you are the Son of God. Let us hold fast, for we do not have a high priest. Look at the double negatives in Greek. Ukh and me. Ukh and me. Double negatives. So it sounds like this. No, we do not have a high priest. No, he cannot. It's a double negative adding force to the argument. He's saying, we absolutely have a high priest who can sympathize. Sympathize, the word sympathize in Greek, classically it meant family affection. Parents for children, children for parents. It's a beautiful bond, very much a compassionate thing. However, this word actually means a little more than that. It doesn't mean sympathy or like we think of pity. You know, for example, you catch the light, you're at the corner, and there the guy is with the sign that says, out of a job, I need money for the bus ticket, please help, you know, God bless you. And you go, oh, and this thing of pity hits you, and you get an emotional response, and you think, you know, I need to give him some money for nothing else. He's standing out in the hot sun all day. Bless his heart. And that feeling you get, that is not sympathy based on this word. It literally means to be moved emotionally to the point of doing something about it. All right? Because we are very high feeling and very low thinking people, ouch, you with me? We're high feeling and low thinking. If we just post about it on Facebook, it's as though we've done something. Post it and it's real. That's not true. Just because you post something or just because you feel something doesn't make it real in our lives. Okay? Sympathy literally means that the heart of Jesus Christ is so moved for you that he gets up and he does something about it. Let's talk quickly about parenting and caregiving and what is called attachment theory. All right? Do you realize that an infant, we've got several new babies here, do you realize that the amount of time that transpires when the baby starts crying to when the mother responds is the duration by which a child settles up on whether or not they have value? Do you understand this? Okay. When a child does a primal vocalization calling for the caregiver, crying, the amount of time and the type of response that infant gets determines whether or not that child has core shame or core worth. Core shame or core worth, right? Okay. And I'm so grateful every mother in here is quick. When you hear a cry, you come to help. You hear a cry, you come to help. All right. You're giving your child attunement, you're dialing in their soul, and you're allowing them this gift called trust and a bond and attachment. This is what we're talking about in the text. Our Savior, our Jesus, is like a high priest who has the ability to walk into the presence of God, and he does have compassion and does something about the emotion. He just doesn't post about it or say, hey, God, hey, Dad, you see what's going on with so-and-so down on earth in Little Rock? Whoa, what a mess that is. What do we do? Do we just sit back and watch the show? Or should we jump in and get involved? Those kinds of conversations don't happen. But we have one who is tempted in all things as we are. And yet, without sin, tempted, it's just like what you think it is. Temptation. All right. Not testing. You know, you go to the gym, you're going to try to test out and see if you can do a new PR on your deadlift. No, we're not talking about a test. We're talking about temptation. So let's think about temptations. No one raise your hand, please, when I walk through this list of temptations. No one is embarrassed in the crowd, all right? But would you do something for your own benefit? Could you at least be honest with yourself? Can we do that? Can we take a step forward? Be honest with ourselves about our weaknesses, about our temptations. So what are some of the temptations that Jesus went through that we can go, wow, I get that. I get it. That actually happened to him, and that happens to me too. So I get this. Number one, Jesus was tempted with an ego-driven need for food. An ego-driven need for food. Some of us know the sting of comfort food. You know, you eat when you're not hungry because you have anxiety or you're upset. All right. Check this out. Satan said, if you are the Son of Man, Son of God, that's an ego concept. He's attacking the identity of Jesus and saying, based on that, you deserve some food. How's that for temptation? An ego-driven motive for food. Same thing. Tempted with an ego component to it for power. If you are the Son of Man, show off your power. Jump off the high point of the structure. Angels come. It's a big dramatic scene. And you get to show just how powerful you are. And Jesus said again, no. He was tempted with ego motive for food, ego motive for power, and then an ego motive for self-glory. If you'll bow down and worship me, Satan said, I give you all of it. You get it all. You get Las Vegas. You get Chicago. You get San Francisco, New York. You get the best that the world has to offer. It's all yours. You get Chase Manhattan Bank. You get it all. Number four, he was tempted, with unrighteous anger. He was tempted with that kind of anger. Mark 3, a man with a withered hand is in the synagogue. Christ comes in, as is his practice. And it says that the man with a withered hand is there to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. All right, you ready? Pop quiz. Why is a crippled man in the synagogue? Does he belong there?
No.
If you have a defect, you're not allowed in the temple. It's a part of the law. Why is he in there?
Trapped.
Who said trapped? Yes. Why was the woman caught in adultery? It was a trap. This guy is being used as a pawn by Pharisees, highly religious people who have such a deep egotistical need to be right. They miss who Jesus is. And they manipulate and they get this cripple and they bring him into church in a humiliating way as bait. Anybody here upset at this already? Anybody here get angry when you're manipulated or you're taken advantage of? Does it light you up when you don't get your way? This poor guy is in church and he's exposed. And you know what Jesus did? He makes him stand up in front of everybody. How's that one? Nothing's hidden now. And there's healing. And this guy, who thought he was a pawn, actually ends up being healed. And it says when Jesus looked at them, it says that he looked at these religious people with anger and was grieved at the hardness of their heart. Fine, he was tempted, I think, to give up on humanity. Have you ever been disgusted with people? I mean, just disgusted. You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I have to put up with you? Six, I think he was tempted with depression and the frustration that he's lonely. Who is worthy to be his friend? Does he have a peer on earth? Have you ever wondered that? Can't you just have a friend where you both have the same interests, the same likes? And your personalities just mesh, and it's great to have a friend. Really, who is he going to fit in with? Who does he go to Starbucks with for coffee? Everybody lies to him. Peter said, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. And everybody else in the youth group says, same here. Yep. I think he was tempted to lie. Anybody battle with lying? And I was talking to Victor earlier, and he said in Victor's culture, boy, it just cleans up a lot of mess if you just say what you mean and mean what you say and quit this American avoidance beating around the bush. Well, God just has me in this season of life right now. Watch, go through John Crist's litany of how we use religious psychobabble as avoidant people. It's hilarious. Yeah. Victor's right. Just say what you mean what you say. It cleans up a lot of mess. You ever tempted to lie? What's that?
You don't lose time.
How about this one? He's been beaten. There's been an arrest. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "Oh, no. I'm just a little carpenter guy from Nazareth, and I don't know how I got caught up in this mess. Would you please let me go? I'm just a little carpenter guy from a little village that nobody likes. You know, it's kind of like Pine Bluff. Please let me go." No. I think he was tempted to lie. Would you lie to save your skin? Literally save the skin on your back? Would you lie? "Are you a king?" he said. "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." How's that for saying what you mean and meaning what you say? But he was tempted to lie. How about this? Was he tempted to get revenge? This hot-headed kid in the youth group named Peter. There's an arrest about to break. Peter slides out his little sword. May have come from his forearm area. And he takes a swipe at Malchus. Probably wants to take his head off. Malchus ducks, clips the ear. Jesus says, "Don't you know that I could call down 12 legions of angels and level this place? Put your sword away." Have you ever been tempted to get revenge? Can we really be transparent just for a moment? Can we get on the Freudian couch just for a second here? Do you ever wish that your phone or your laptop had a special button called Smite? There must be a lot of sinners in the room. Tempted to get revenge. How about this one? Tempted to be bitter? You ever feel like you're so sick and tired of the mess, and there's just something forms inside of you, and you just get this sourness, this bitterness about you? You ever tempted? I think Jesus was tempted to be bitter. How about this one? My God, why have you forsaken me? Like, what did I do to deserve this one? What did I do? And this is what I get. I think he was tempted to be bitter. Buckle up. You ready? Buckle up. I think he was tempted sexually. I want to read from an ancient text found in the northern area of Egypt from a city called Nag Hammadi. And this is what it says about Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And the companion of Mary Magdalene, Jesus, loved her more than all the other disciples and used to kiss her on the mouth often. The rest of the disciples, they said to him, "Why do you love her more than all of us?" The Savior answered and said, "Why do I not love you like her? When a blind man and one who sees are both together in darkness, they are no different from one another. When the light comes, then he who sees will see the light, and he who is blind will remain in darkness." Now buckle up. Some of you have never heard that before, and that may have just rocked your world a little bit, okay? You ready for the corrective? The Nag Hammadi documents are Gnostic documents. This was written in probably 250 to 325 AD. This is very late. This didn't happen. Okay? This is a pseudo-epigraphical writing found in the Gospel of Philip, like Philip that followed Jesus. And one of the Gnostics made this up and wrote a letter as though it was the Gospel according to Philip, like the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, or something. But let me tell you why it was written. It was written because the Gnostics believed that what you did with your body had nothing to do with your spirit. Nothing. This is the root of Gnostic teaching. So the material world is bad. The spiritual is good, so if there's something going on with your body in the physical world, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It doesn't upset things with you and God. You know what they're doing? It's an effort to justify some things. It's called Gnosticism. So is that why we believe Jesus was tempted sexually? No. Why was he tempted sexually? Because he's a man. And we can assume that he had normal lab ranges on testosterone. Okay, that's all. Okay? You experience that too. You know what this is about. All right. I believe, and please hear this with grace, please. He was tempted by psychological trauma. If you have even a rudimentary understanding of the medical aspects of the human body in response to pain or emotional trauma, you can understand why he would be tempted with psychological trauma. I personally believe, by the way, and you didn't hear this from me, I personally battle, you ready? Depression and anxiety. I do. It's a daily issue for me, and I could say something humorous like, if you're not anxious and you're not crying about something, you don't have all the facts. Do you get the punchline there? If you're not angry, if you're not upset or worried or crying, it's because you don't have all the facts. Thank you. We have someone who gets it back. There's always something going on that we think is bad, and we don't like it, and we have a bad feeling about it. Luke Skywalker, something's wrong. I think something bad's going to happen, or something did happen that's bad, and we're really sad about it. All right? Always something to make us sad. Always something to worry about. Depression and anxiety. It's real common. It's because we're alive. All right? But there's a point in some of us when it goes past normal sorrow, normal disappointment, and normal worry, and it gets to a level where it's starting to impair our normal function. Jesus, being in agony, was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. He is having a nervous breakdown. Capillaries are bursting because of the stress, and he's bleeding through his pores. This is medically verifiable, okay? Animals will do that. The story about a rhino, a rare rhino that was being brought into the San Diego Zoo, and this multi-ton creature, they're having to bring in a massive crane to pick it up and set it down. Do you know if you drop a rhino just from a few feet off the ground, what it does to the rhino? Mm. They're not made to jump, are they? Okay. They drop him just a few feet off the ground. The shipping process was so stressful. When they uncrated the mighty beast, he was covered in crimson, glistening sweat. He was bleeding through his skin. Don Richardson, one of the zookeepers at the San Diego Zoo. I believe Jesus battled anxiety, depression, dissociation, and panic. He knows what those things feel like. And he knows when they become so crippling, you start to dissociate, you start to make a break, and you want to get away from what's happening, and you want to avoid pain. It's what we do, okay? And yet, he did all of these things without sinning. He did this without sinning. Therefore, let us draw near. What sin is he talking about? What could he have done? I think, is it pagan cultic worship? You're just really tempted to go worship at First Baptist Zeus. You know, that just, man, they got it going on over there. Let's do some stuff at the cool church Zeus. No. Was it relational sin? Have you ever noticed that some people are just extremely difficult to get along with? And you get weary of their interpersonal battles of just people and crazy personalities? And so you just, you know, it's relational sin. Is that it? No. Was he tempted with moral sin? Yeah. Yeah, but didn't give in to that one. So what's the big one? What's he pushing here? It's the temptation to defect, to claim that you have a right and to get out of the situation. That's the big sin here. To defect from the faith. That's the big sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, parousia, confidence. It's like you have the right to do something. You don't come in, you know, like this, an apologetic, pathetic kind of way. God, if you don't mind, I'm the red-haired stepchild. I don't deserve this. No, you're not coming in like you're a bother. You're coming in and you're saying, Daddy, I was worn out yesterday, just long day working and getting ready for this and all that I did. And I was laying down just for a minute trying to watch the ball game and watch LSU play. And Isaiah decided the thing you wanted to do was root around and crawl on my belly. And so more elbows and knees hit me in the gut for the next 15 minutes. And he would run up to the side of the couch and just kind of plop into me like a linebacker. And he'd go, Daddy Baba. and then he had to get up and elbows and knees, you know. And then he'd drool in and he's just walking around on me. He's like slobber. And then no sooner than he climbed up, you know what he has to do? Climb down. So he climbed up, more elbows and knees, and he hit the couch, go, Daddy Papa, and then he climbed back up. And that went on and on and on. Okay, that's confidence. That's confidence. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Drawing near from the root, proskerkamai. It's an amazing word. It really has the language, like at a wedding. When the bride comes in, she's drawing near, proskerkamai. But in this instance, it's the high priest, that one time of the year when he gets to go into the Holy of Holies and be face to face with Almighty God. And he does it on behalf of an entire nation. It's called the Day of Atonement, in Hebrew, Yom Kippur. And it gets to mediate for the good and the healing of an entire nation. But he gets to do it only once. So there's folklore in Judaism that you tie a rope on the ankle of the priest. Because if he messed up in there, said the wrong words, or touched the wrong thing, he'd drop dead. And so they could at least take the rope and drag him out by his bony ankle. Because nobody's allowed to go in there. And yet, the text says here, therefore you, not a priest, not the high priest, you, us, we can draw near with confidence. Daddy Baba. To the throne of grace, so that you might, in Greek, you love this, Victor, Eureka. You're going to find something really special. You're going to find mercy and you're going to find grace to help in our time of need. Just a real quick word about help. Baetheia in Greek. Two words. Bae, which means to cry. Bae. Theia means to come running. It means to help, to be a helper. The word here is found only in two places in the New Testament, right here, Hebrews 4, but also in Acts 27. Where Paul's ship has been damaged during a sailing event and they knew they're going to sink, and so they had to baetheia. They had to use some cables and help this thing and kind of tie the ship together so that it wouldn't break apart. And so the word came to mean when you hear a cry, you run for help. Baetheia. So let's translate it this way. Therefore, we can run into the throne room, the very Holy of Holies, with Daddy Papa confidence to the throne of grace, not the throne of wrath, so that we may lambano, we may get for ourselves, we can possess this stuff, mercy and grace when we cry for help. It will come at the right time. If we cry for help, it comes at the right time. All right. How to handle temptation. Some of you love steps and action steps. You ready for it? Let me give it to you. This is straight and plain, and I think you're going to appreciate it. Number one, if you want to handle temptation, you're going to have to accept that you have worth and value in the eyes of God. Let me explain why this is so incredibly important. I want to talk about two ideas. There's a few trained therapists in the room. They'll appreciate this. There's something in psychology called core shame. All right? Core shame occurs when you have negligent, abandoning, and abusive parents. This is where this stuff forms, where there's radical neglect, there's radical abuse, all this kind of stuff. And it creates the idea, this is core shame, it's the pathogenic belief that because principally the way your parents treat you, you believe that you are forever doomed to dysfunction, shame, and worthlessness. That's core shame. God can send you a blue sky and sunshine and a decent paycheck and plenty of food in your belly and a nice warm bed and a house with a yard and flowers, and you're still a worthless pile of misery. That's called core shame. And when a human being gets to that place, it is sad. It is crushing that they would have the idea that they are. Something is so broken in their soul that they could never be loved. And if they were, they would self-sabotage it on every turn. Okay, that's called core shame. Second concept of core shame that now applies to us and God. It's the pathogenic, which means wrong, diseased. The pathogenic belief that you are so bad, you're so sinful, that the substitutionary death of Jesus is not enough to prove that you have worth in Him. Can you imagine being so pathogenically screwed up between your ears that you believe you're so bad, hell would be like an upgrade? That's so bad you are. Hell would be a nice bump up to business class or some fancy thing. That's so bad you are. That is very pathogenic. It's wrong. Okay? And you know, there's some of us that really, they're into Calvinism and they're into the sovereignty of God, and they start to go down that path, and it leads to some very unhealthy conclusions that you're such a worm, you're such a sinner, you're such an awful, awful person, that if you don't understand fully the Word of God, it takes you to a place that you're so bad, hell is above you. That's very pathogenic. The fact is, you have so much worth. You have so much value in the heart and eyes of God that He loves you even when you do sin. He loves you. So you want to get started on how to handle this and get out of these traps that we get into? Start with accepting the fact that you have worth and value in the eyes and heart of God. Draw near. How do you draw near? That's a metaphor. What do you do? How do you get close to somebody you can't get your arms around? Well, try setting your heart's affection and your mind's attention on Him. That's how you draw near. That's what you do. Cry out. Ba'etheia. Literally, call. Like a newborn cries, Mom, come. Cry out to Jesus. When the temptation hits, call out to Him. Vocalize. Don't just think about it. Vocalize. And then, hey, God's not a liar. And some of you don't know how to work through that one. All right. Either Hebrews 4 is just a big lie, and it's just religious folklore by some psychos in the past, and we're buying the lie. That's why we're all in church. We're all screwed up. All right. Or this is the truth. Now, I have settled in my heart, this is the truth. Therefore, I can come to the throne and say, Daddy, Papa, can I get up on your lap? Because there's some stuff I need right now. Receive it. Receive the grace and the mercy for power and authority. Resist temptation with the Holy Spirit. Read Scripture. You ready? Put your electronic devices down. And pick up the Word of God. All right. Look for the way of escape. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. Find the escape hatch. And oftentimes, this is the escape hatch right here. Get with some godly Christians right away. Don't go it alone. Why? Pop quiz. Why does Satan want you to stay alone? Man. Isolation. Isolation makes temptation powerful. Powerful. Okay. Get with someone. All right. You are the gifted body of Christ. Please, no religious psychobabble, please. If you've just, you know, if you're one of those functional agnostics. The Spirit of God is inside of you. And He is compelling you to speak His words. Do so now. Why does this matter? That we can draw near. That we don't have to believe. But did you know that one of Satan's strategies is when this happens, what Satan doesn't want you to draw near, he wants you to pull away. Avoid God. After all, He's holy and righteous, and you're such a wicked, lousy piece of trash. Logically, pull away from God. How's that for core shame? As opposed to when you're covered in sin and you've been stupid or whatever it is, where you feel like defecting from the faith. God says, come running to me. Don't avoid me. Run to me. Cry out. You're the body of Christ. How do we then live?
I feel like that's been my week. Because I just had a lot of ups and downs. Partly brought on by myself, but I've had a lot of mercy and grace just kind of wash over that, and it has been shown through other people. And that has helped me a lot, to the point where I feel like so much freedom.
Beautiful.
To just be in Christ and know that it's enough.
Someone else. Thank you for the confession. That's been your week.
Us to believe that temptation equals sin. He wants,
yeah.
And we do. I mean, it's so easy to think, you know, I mean, I've been there where you think this temptation in you, that you're this horrible person for even being tempted,
yeah.
And forgetting that James 1 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin.
Right.
And so when you were talking, I thought, when you were talking about Jesus did the effect in the faith, it just, what he didn't do was the sin of unbelief. Even in everything he went through, he never disbelieved that his Father loved him, had the power to see him through that, if he would just go to him, pull away, go to him, and let his Father strengthen him to go back out and not let sin be conceived.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah.
With those temptations.
Good, Edie. I don't know if you heard it over here. She said, just because you're experiencing a temptation doesn't mean you're in sin. Don't make matters worse, okay? Yeah. Someone else. Why does this matter?
I think when we are assuming, like maybe even if the enemy Satan sees us going down this path of trying to draw near, at least in my life, he's trying to distract me with switching to a workspace thing. If you do this, then these good things will come. To try to like trade off with God, like, all right, God, I'm gonna resist that, I'm gonna leave that alone, I'm gonna move away from that, but you know, I need payment back. But we see in the prodigal son that's not how God works. And yes, there are good things when you draw near, but that's not the reason you're drawing near. Mm-hmm. So I think it was good in your list that you've got to draw near to the Father, and out of that, you know, it's just being with Him. There's all kinds of things that come out of that. But don't get fooled to trading off. Like, I have to check these boxes, and I have to be good so that I can get this, this, and this, and this. It goes back to the, what's the root cause of the sin? What's the root unbelief, selfishness?
Yes. Cody, you have given great insight. And that is has everything to do with the ego drive temptation that Jesus went through. If you are the Son of Man. If you are the Son of Man. If you are the Son of Man. The fact is, we love to be our own saviors, don't we? We love to get our act together so well that God's going to be so impressed. Well, I got to bless that one. Look at this. Wow. Okay, unleash the blessings. That's a good man down there. Yeah, we have that, don't we? It's a lot of the pride and self-worship that we got to clean ourselves up before we take the bath. Thank you, Cody. Thank you. Thank you. Someone else.
When I think about sin, in comparison to what God provides us, sin has this appearance of looking good or looking nice and appealing at the time, and you even read that in the fall when Eve saw the fruit. But when you actually partake in it, you realize how cheap it is, how much junk it brings into your life. But then following in God, it may not be as flashy or as appealing as a temptation or a sin might be, but there's substantial fruit, there's substantial worth in doing what God wants you to do. And so I think a part of following in Christ is recognizing what's the worth of an action you're about to do. Is it something that's going to benefit you spiritually for the long run, or is it just a fleeting emotional, physical satisfaction and you get nothing in return from it in the long run? I think that's a great way of help walking in your faith with Christ.
Beautiful, Philip. You just quoted Paul, who wrote in Romans 6, "Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." So, all right, let's just do a little surgery here. You ready? Okay, nobody talk and nobody raise hands. You know that little nasty thing you struggle with? Okay. Between you and God and your heart right now. That nasty thing. You know what I'm talking about. So you've been good for a few days. You've been good for a few weeks. You've been good for a few months. But the temptation hits you again. Okay. Why do you think that if you gave into it, there wouldn't be any guilt on the other side? Why do you think there'd be no guilt? Why do you think there'd be no pain? Why do you think for some reason, there's an exception to the consequences this time? Why would you think that way? What benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? And Satan loves to take healthy shame and turn it into dysfunctional, pathogenic core shame. And when he gets you into that place, the last thing you want to do is draw near to God. And that's when things get really unhealthy. All right. I want to pray for you right now. Father, Lord, it is time to settle up on your love and to settle up on drawing near to you. I ask in the name of Jesus, with the authority of the Holy Spirit, that anyone here in the bondage and deception, the deceitfulness of sin, will know that you can break that power and break those chains, and you can set them free, and they can find grace, and they can find mercy in time of need. Thank you that we can come busting in the door and crawl up in your lap. Thank you. Teach us pure faith. In Jesus' name, amen.